Blog Talk Radio.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I did not trust the sweetest spring, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ the Lord, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord. Darkness seems to hide its face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
Internet world, welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and I want to say thank you so much once again for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my broadcast. Today is Monday, October 16th, 2023. Just a little more than a week ago, on October 7th, 2023, the most inhumane and horrific terrorist attack was committed by Hamas on a sleeping Israel, who were unaware of the events that were about to take place. More than 1,300 Israelis were murdered that day, along with hundreds of kidnapped men, women, and children taken back into Gaza. It was the worst of the worst terrorist attacks and the greatest loss of life since the Holocaust. And today on The Cross in the Desert, I want us to keep the people of Israel in our constant prayers and the IDF, who are about to go to the next phase in retaliation for this attack, to absolutely annihilate Hamas in the Gaza Strip. This will be a very difficult house-to-house campaign of rooting out those terrorists. Now, Israel has given ample time for those innocent Gazans, those people that have nothing to do with this terrorist attack, to leave the Gaza Strip, and this will be a very important moment. Now, you can just rest assured of the propaganda that's about to follow, that Israel will be accused of war crimes and genocide, but it's the normal propaganda because what people fail to understand is Hamas is a bloodthirsty, just demonic force that will use its own citizens, keeping them from leaving, and then saying, see, Israel is bombing innocent people. They will use children as human shields, and the propaganda will continue. But the program today is not just about that. I want to take us on a journey to show, without a doubt, the sovereign hand of God bringing the Jewish people back in the creation of the Jewish state in 1948. I want to show how God has given them this land to live in, and since the inception of the Jewish state, we have seen nothing more than attack after attack to displace them. Today, though, I want us to go back about 9 days ago when Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu was the steady hand and voice responding to this attack. Let's listen to him.
Israel is at war. We didn't want this war. It was forced upon us in the most brutal and savage way. But though Israel didn't start this war, Israel will finish it. Once the Jewish people were stateless, once the Jewish people were defenseless, no longer. Hamas will understand that by attacking us, they've made a mistake of historic proportions. We will exact a price that will be remembered by them and Israel's other enemies for decades to come. The savage attacks that Hamas perpetrated against innocent Israelis are mind-boggling, slaughtering families in their homes, massacring hundreds of young people at an outdoor festival, kidnapping scores of women, children, and elderly, even Holocaust survivors. Hamas terrorists bound, burned, and executed children. They are savages. Hamas is ISIS. And just as the forces of civilization united to defeat ISIS, the forces of civilization must support Israel in defeating Hamas. I want to thank President Biden for his unequivocal support. I want to thank leaders across the world who are standing with Israel today. I want to thank the people and Congress of the United States of America. In fighting Hamas, Israel is not only fighting for its own people, it is fighting for every country that stands against barbarism. Israel will win this war, and when Israel wins, the entire civilized world wins.
Some very, very powerful words from Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu. Now, the reports are, and this has been going on for a few days, I've gathered the information that special ops from the United States will join with Israel in going into Gaza in a very dangerous mission to rescue these kidnapped Americans and Israelis, young and old, that have been taken by these savages, using them probably as human shields or in some ways to use them as a hostage for whatever favors they would try to get. But nonetheless, besides that, you heard Benjamin Netanyahu, the IDF, one of the most skilled military units in the absolute whole world, is going to go in and annihilate these terrorists once and for all, and our thoughts and prayers are with them. As I'm looking at this conflict that's happening, I think of many Bible passages that come to mind about the historical, biblical, prophetic significance of this event, and Ezekiel 38 in the future, where Russia will lead a coalition of nations from Iran, Persia, and others in to attack Israel. That comes to mind. That's going to happen more than likely right at or right before the rapture of the church. It's hard to say for sure. But I also was thinking of this particular passage when I thought of the horrific attack on the Jewish people. It comes from Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And listen to these words as they apply to what's happening today. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. Here's what God is saying. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut into pieces. Through all the people on the earth be gathered against it. This is a warning, a very insightful prophetic word in Zechariah in the Old Testament. God is saying, you are going to gather against my people in Jerusalem, and when you do, I'm going to cut you into pieces. You are going to see that I am the true God. He says he will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling, a burdensome stone. You hear about wars in the Middle East, and it's all against Israel all the time. Jerusalem has become that burdensome stone for all the people, but make no mistake, God says, though you surround her to destroy her, when you do it, you shall be cut into pieces. I also want to share with you a passage of Scripture that will give encouragement to the people of Israel, to the IDF, to all of those leaders in Israel. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 17 through 19. God is saying, you may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Moses says, remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear. It's a promise of victory and encouragement to the people of Israel. But in the midst of all of this, we have the greatest display all over the world of pro-Hamas Palestinian rallies that are trying to take the victim Israel and make them look like the perpetrator. Well, there is one journalist in the world, and she is an excellent journalist living in Tel Aviv. She's known on the internet as Emily at Tel Aviv, and she has a response to all of this propaganda and rhetoric. Let's listen to Emily.
On October 7th, Hamas terrorists stormed the border of Israel in a premeditated, savage terror attack. Israelis were tortured, raped, gunned down at bus stops, held hostage in their homes, kidnapped and taken to Gaza, burned alive, beheaded, murdered in front of family members, and their bodies were desecrated and paraded around the streets of Gaza as Palestinians cheered. Now, you'd think in a situation like this, the world would be able to state unequivocally that Hamas is evil and needs to be stopped, but apparently not.
I think that we should all give an applaud right now to Hamas for a job well done.
In the aftermath of the attacks, there have been statements not only excusing Hamas, but celebrating what happened and trying to disprove survivors. Since the attacks, I've personally been told that there was no evidence of rape, that Hamas didn't kidnap children, they merely took injured to the hospital in Gaza out of kindness, that Israel lied about the beheading of babies, that the images of dead babies released by first responders was AI-generated, a claim literally fabricated by Al Jazeera Arabic, and that all of what Hamas did was justified because of occupation. Now, aside from the fact there's no occupation of Gaza and Israel withdrew in 2005, burning children alive and shooting civilians is not justifiable, even in the case of occupation. But I have to ask, who responds to a massacre by doubting the survivors? Why is such a response acceptable when Jews are the victims, but not anyone else? Honestly, I'm not even sure why this needs to be said. The fact is, no other minority in the world faces such obscene scrutiny for every single claim made by survivors. No massacre against a minority has ever been required to release gruesome photos of their murdered over and over again in order to prove they actually face discrimination. Testimony from the IDF, from first responders, and from survivors all confirm the same things. But apparently, Jews can't be believed. As an Israeli journalist, I cannot count how many foreign journalists asked me for proof of rapes, beheadings, and the murder of infants in Israel. Can you imagine the media doing the same to victims of ISIS? If every time an eyewitness reported that they saw ISIS rape someone, that the response was, "Where's the proof? ISIS are freedom fighters." Can you imagine if they held rallies in America, no less, where they called for violence against the victims of ISIS and celebrated attacks? If they falsified photos and accused the victims of faking it on an internationally respected news channel after ISIS themselves released proof of the atrocities? Well, that's what's happening to Jews around the world today. Once again, the Jewish people are being told that their lived experiences aren't real. The response to these attacks is proof that even in the aftermath of an anti-Semitic pogrom, the same anti-Semitism of the Holocaust is alive and well. As Israel defends itself by removing Hamas, the world is already urging restraint and condemning Israel. It doesn't matter to them that if Hamas fires rockets that land within their own territory, killing hundreds of Palestinians, it doesn't matter to them that the IDF's civilian-to-combatant ratio is among the lowest in the world for armed conflicts, or that the casualties of the entire Israeli-Palestinian conflict are dwarfed by most modern wars today. It doesn't matter that Israel is battling against a non-state actor, which violates international law by using human shields and firing from civilian areas. It doesn't matter that the IDF calls Palestinians to warn them to leave the vicinity before airstrikes on Hamas, or that Hamas blocks them from leaving to safety. Somehow, Israel is always to blame. If you subject Israelis under attack to a different standard of proof than other victims, which the international media is unquestionably doing right now, you are contributing to the 1,200% rise in anti-Semitism reported this week. It's easy to condemn massacres in retrospect, and much harder to take action to prevent them. Many people are quick to say never again in reference to the Holocaust, and yet when there is an attack in which the largest number of Jews killed in a day since the Holocaust, they respond by doubting the survivors and criticizing Israel for defending itself to prevent genocide. Well, you can't mourn for dead Jews while defending those who are trying to kill more. It doesn't matter how much you dislike Israel. The actions of Hamas are indefensible and demonstrate beyond any doubt why this terror group must be eliminated. Hamas is no different than ISIS. Stop victim blaming. Stop gaslighting Jews.
Well said. Some powerful words of confrontation from Emily Schrader, an Israeli journalist living in Israel. And I absolutely applaud her for standing up in the way that she did to address this kind of propaganda that continues to be reported on the news. And it's just unbelievable that she would have to go to such lengths to make these points. But that's how powerful the false and fake news is all around the world, to absolutely call these Jewish survivors liars. It's unthinkable. I want to take our program in a slightly different direction this morning, and I want to show to those that may be skeptics the evidence for the mighty hand of God down through the centuries prophesying the miraculous return of the Jewish people to their homeland. And I say their homeland because there's no doubt in places like Genesis 15 that the land that Israel occupies at the present moment is specifically the land that God promised them in the several covenants, one of them the Abrahamic covenant, thousands of years ago. But when you think of the present-day state of Israel, you need to have a little bit of history lesson, I guess is the best word, to give you proof or evidence of this miraculous regathering that shows the existence of a God who knows the end from the beginning, who prophesies the things to come, who plans the future. There's no God like the God of the Bible, and I want us to take a few minutes to look at the evidence, the powerful evidence, specifically from the Old Testament, showing the hand of God in regathering his chosen people. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 26. God says, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The first verse is very powerful. God promises to take them from the nations, to gather them from all the countries they're scattered, and bring them back into their own land. But now the other part of the sprinkling of clean water, of the new heart and new spirit, that still awaits a future fulfillment, because most of the people of Israel, not all of them, most of them are not saved. Most of them do not recognize Yeshua as their Messiah. And this is a promise that he will implant in them a new heart and a new spirit. He will cleanse them and remove the heart of stone or unbelief. So we see here in Ezekiel, written thousands of years ago, a promise to return to that land. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 5 through 6. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Jeremiah chapter 32, verses 37 through 40. Behold, I will gather them, God says, from all the countries to which I drove them in my anger and my wrath and in great indignation. I will bring them back to this place, and I will make them dwell in safety, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Again, here comes this promise of regeneration. I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them. I will make with them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. Romans chapter 11 says in the plan of God, referring to part of this verse, that the plan of salvation he gave to us as Gentiles, adopting us into the olive tree as the wild branch. And he did this to provoke jealousy to his chosen people. But there is one day, the Bible says in Romans 11:25, that all Israel may be saved. And I believe that's referring to national Israel. We are not to boast about our present position, Paul writes in Romans 11, because one day all of Israel will be saved. We are supported by the natural trunk of the tree. Don't boast, because God is able to ungraft what he has grafted in. And it's very, very important that we as Gentiles, adopted children of God, don't boast in our present position. This part of the verse that talks about giving them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, is indicative of what's going to happen when the Messiah turns and how the Jewish people will react to that. Now, another verse which is very clear on this subject is Amos chapter 9, verses 14 through 15. Whenever I am challenged about the land that the Jews occupy, that they are somehow taking over that land and rooting out Palestinians, I'd like to point to this verse that is very clear. Amos chapter 9, verses 14 through 15. Again, proof and evidence of God's plan for his chosen people. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of that land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. A promise that obviously was fulfilled in May of 1948, restoring the fortunes of the people of Israel. They have rebuilt the ruined cities. They're inhabiting them. They have certainly, look at the agriculture of Israel. They've planted vineyards, obviously wine, and they've made gardens. The produce, the agriculture there is amazing. God says, I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I've given them. What a promise of God that has actually been fulfilled. Now, because I want to show the history from a biblical standpoint, we need to go to a very instrumental man that made the present-day state of Israel a reality, and I'm speaking of Theodor Herzl. Let's listen to a little bit more of history to supplement with what I shared with you.
Here at the highest point of Mount Herzl, the grave of modern Israel's most famous founder overlooks Jerusalem and the nation he fought so hard for the Jews to once again possess. Theodor Herzl, a refined Jewish gentleman living in Europe, saw a growing hatred of Jews in the late 1800s and feared the prejudice would never end. That's when he realized God's chosen people needed a safer place to live and sought to take them back to their sacred homeland.
Imagine where the Jewish people were 125 years ago, broken, lost, wandering, homeless. And this guy, with piercing black eyes and a beautiful black beard and a real sense of dignity, says, we are a people, we have ties to a particular homeland, and the right to establish a state on that homeland, Zionism. We're going to return to Zion.
In an effort to keep Israel's history alive for new generations, professor and Jerusalem Post commentator Gil Troy has edited the three-volume Zionist writings of Theodor Herzl.
He saw that at a time when the French were becoming more French and the Italians were becoming more Italian and there was this amazing thing called America coming together, that it was a moment of nationalism. And in order for the Jews to be accepted, truly respected, they needed their own home. Unfortunately, there was this ugly disease called anti-Semitism, which too many Europeans couldn't get over. It traumatized Herzl. And he said, wait a minute, I'm not going to give in to despair, although he has his dark moments. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to find a way home.
Herzl, a journalist and playwright, wrote of a strong, confident new breed of people establishing this Jewish homeland.
The idea must wing its ways into the most remote, miserable holes where our people dwell. They will awaken from their gloomy torpor. Then, activated, a generation of marvelous Jews will spring into existence.
He lobbied world leaders and assembled Jews from all over to Basel, Switzerland for the first World Zionist Congress. That set off a powerful Zionist movement and led to a prophecy.
August 29, 1897, he calls together 208 Jews. And by the way, says, meet in formal dress because we're dignified people. We're not losers. And he says, after that Congress, and he puts it in his diaries, but he won't put it in public. He says, nobody's going to believe me, but in Basel we founded the Jewish state, and 50 years from now, people are going to see that I'm right. And indeed, 50 years later, the United Nations, on November 29th, 1947, voted to recognize that Zionist idea, that the Jews are a people, they have ties to a particular homeland, and the right to establish a state on that homeland. And a year later, so 51 years later, May 1948, Israel was established. So he really was a prophet.
Activists began to push for a Jewish homeland, and thousands began moving to what the Bible called the Promised Land. The Jews had been scattered from here some 1,300 years before, and though many believe their ancient homeland to be lost forever, Herzl had faith.
Here's this guy leading this broken, scattered people, but he believes in the power of an idea. He believes that ideas are the force that can move history. Ideas are a force that can reunite people.
Although Herzl died in 1904, his influence helped lead to the 1917 Balfour Declaration, which endorsed the idea of a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine. Herzl's dream was well on its way to fruition. He'd always believed if you push hard enough, a dream, an idea, could become a reality. He wrote that this particular dream of a Jewish return to Zion must be made real.
It is as old as our people, which has never, even in times of direst misery, ceased to cherish it. The Jewish state is something the world needs, and consequently, it will come into being. And it has.
It's a matter of history. As I've been sharing with you through the Old Testament prophecies, God had a hand in bringing his chosen people back to this promised land. But the anti-Semitic attacks and the rhetorics have never ceased. It's 75 years. It's the 75th anniversary of the formation of the new state of Israel. And still, the people of Israel are fighting for their survival. And of course, with everything that has happened since October 7th, you would think that the world would be reaching out with compassion and sympathy to the Jewish people. But my wife, who is a journalist and writes for Red State, recently wrote an article, and it's entitled Pro-Palestinian Harvard Students, First Lesson in Job Hunting, CEOs Not Interested in Hamas Supporters. Well, what's that all about? It's the actions of the liberal left. They never seem to comprehend the big picture. They're always looking beyond next week at most, Becky writes. However, if you are a college student, one might think that planning for the future is something that you do regularly, especially at a premier university like Harvard. You attend that school because you are in the academic elite category. But apparently, many of the current crop of Harvard students have yet to figure out that the internet is forever and what you post follows you. What is that all about? Well, since this horrific attack by Hamas, and the world has witnessed these atrocities, we've also witnessed the outright celebration of the murders of innocent people by those that support Hamas. And many of these demonstrations have been on American college campuses, which really are little more than indoctrination centers, Becky writes, for young people. Now, one person I want you to remember his name, Bill Ackman, is a billionaire hedge fund manager and a Harvard alumni. He tweeted on Tuesday that he had been contacted by a number of CEOs wanting to know if Harvard would disclose the names of students who belong to the campus organizations that recently signed onto a letter that stated that these student groups held the Israeli regime entirely responsible for all the unfolding violence. The reason behind wanting the students' names made public? So that these CEOs can be sure they never hire any students involved in these kinds of organizations. Well, you know about that. And there was one CEO who stated bluntly in response to Ackman's tweet, "I would like to know so I never hire these people." The law students at Harvard are really beginning to sweat the fact that they might get fired from their first-year associate jobs because they're supporting a terrorist organization in a law school. My wife writing for Red State, isn't that something? It's amazing how people jump on the bandwagon, and there are consequences to jumping on that bandwagon. I want to close today with a prophetic psalm, Psalm 83, that speaks prophetically to what's about to happen with the ground war in Gaza Strip. It's a psalm of Asaph. Psalm 83 says, "O God, do not remain silent. Do not turn a deaf ear. Do not stand aloof, O God. See how your enemies growl, how your foes rear their heads. With cunning they conspire against your people. They plot against those who you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation, so that Israel's name is remembered no more. With one mind they plot together, they form an alliance against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites of Moab and the Hagrites, Bablus, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia with the people of Tyre, even Assyria has joined them to reinforce Lot's descendants. Do to them as you did to Midian, as you did to Caesarea and Jabin at the river Kishon, who perished at Endor and became like dung on the ground. Make their nobles like Orab and Zeb, all their princes like Zabah and Zalmunna, who said, let us take possession of the pasture lands of God. Make them like tumbleweed, my God, like chaff before the wind. As fire consumes the forest or a flame sets the mountains ablaze, so pursue them with your tempest and terrify them with your storm. Cover their faces with shame, Lord, so that they will seek your name. May they ever be ashamed and dismayed. May they perish in disgrace. Let them know that you, whose name is the Lord, that you alone are the Most High, all the earth." Isn't that an amazing psalm written thousands of years ago by Asaph that says, God, vindicate your people because they're trying to destroy them as a nation so that Israel's name is remembered no more. But God is on the side of his chosen people. And is wooing them with his tender love. And I want you to hear this beautiful song right now from Lamb. It's a promise to redeem and to take care of his chosen people. It's called Comfort Ye, My People.
My people.
Just an absolute beautiful song of sovereign love for the people of Israel by a messianic band from many years ago entitled Lamb, Comfort Ye My People. I want to close today with one of the scriptures I began. As the IDF and the people of Israel will face a long, drawn-out conflict in order to free themselves from the terrorist group Hamas in this upcoming ground war. Every participant, every soldier, every leader, every person in Israel needs to hear these words from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 17 through 19, where Moses says, "You may say to yourselves, these nations are stronger than we are. How can we drive them out? But do not be afraid of them. Remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. You saw with your own eyes the great trials, the signs and wonders, the mighty hand and outstretched arm with which the Lord your God brought you out. The Lord your God will do the same to all the peoples you now fear." I want to ask you, as my listeners and supporters of the Cross in the Desert, to join me on a regular basis throughout the next several weeks and months to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for God's hand of grace, the balm of Gilead, to bring healing to the many broken lives since this attack. And we need to be careful here. This attack is not over. There are many difficult, traumatic things, I'm sure, that are going to happen in the very near future. And that's why we as Christians need to be watchmen on the wall. Watchmen would warn the city of upcoming invaders. And we as prayer warriors on the wall need to spend time, quality time in our church groups and our Bible studies to intercede and pray for the people of Israel and as well for the Christians that do live in Palestine. We cannot forget them. And we pray for the people of Israel because of the horrific attack upon them. It was a day they will never forget, and they have to defend themselves. And we should support them constantly in giving to organizations that go on the ground to help the people of Israel and to pray for them. So in the coming weeks here, we're going to have updates on the Cross in the Desert. But please join me in being a prayer warrior and supporter for the apple of God's eye, that is the people of Israel. Have yourself a great week, and I will see you again on Thursday on the Cross in the Desert. Shalom. God bless you.